and there's a feedback from that microphone, and you see why the speakers is behind the speakers. When I was in the band, I learned that your microphone should never be behind your speakers because you get a feedback. And John told me to come up here, so blame it on him. Turn your Bibles, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 9. John's Gospel, chapter 9, the healing of the man who was born blind. And this whole chapter, if you will, is basically speaking about true vision, true blindness. The whole chapter is speaking about physical blindness and spiritual blindness, or physical blindness versus spiritual blindness. We see the Pharisees that had eyes, but they couldn't see. And this man who was born blind didn't have eyes, but he says, I once was blind, but now I see. You know what? We see the same thing in the world today. Same thing in the world today. Some people, you speak about Christ to them, and it's like you're talking to the wall. They cannot see it. And a lot of times, I have a little excerpt here. I want to just read it to you. It's not my own, but it kind of sums it all up. I think it was by a gentleman who was even C.H. Spurgeon, maybe. There is a great difference between the one who is blind and knows it and the one who simply shuts his eyes. Let me read that again. There is a great difference between the one who is blind and knows it and the one who is simply shuts his eyes or her eyes. And that is really the whole picture of this chapter, chapter 9. Because we start off the chapter with a man who was born blind. And of course, we read last week about the Lord Jesus Christ, they were going to stone the Pharisees because he said, before Abraham was, I am. And they were going to stone him. And it says in verse 59 of chapter 8, it says, then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. But look at verse 1 of chapter 9. And Jesus passed by. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter if people were casting stones at him or whether, he was not unmoved by the circumstances. What did he say as a young boy in the temple? Wished you not that I must be what? About my Father's business. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the circumstances was, he was always about his Father's business. So it says there, as Jesus passed by, he noticed a man. Of course, he already knew he was there, who was born blind. And I'm sure the man had a sign, or he was saying, I'm blind. It says in one of the verses, he was a beggar. So he was begging for alms. And so the Lord saw him, and he said, I'm going to use this as a picture or to glorify the Lord. Because number one, this is number six of the seven miracles in John's gospel. This is number six. And of course, the seventh one is in chapter 11, that is raising of Lazarus. And as we already mentioned last week, I believe there's also another one, number eight, and that's in John chapter 21, when the disciples fished all night and they could not find any fish. And the Lord was on shore. He saw them. He said, put your nets on the right side. So here is the Lord speaking to a professional fisherman who sort of didn't really believe that this man knew what he was talking about, but the Lord proved it, didn't he? That was all the miracles were all about, weren't they? Because he was the one who was a man, God in flesh. And of course, we see many miracles. The first one was in John chapter 2 when he changed water into wine. He was a master of quality. He took something that was ordinary and he made it extraordinary. And that's what he can do to any person who puts their faith and trust in the Lord. And that's why the seven miracles were put there, so that people, if you read in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, that people would see and know that he was the Son of God, and by believing, they would accept Christ as their Savior. So here we go. We're going to read in verse 1 down to verse 25. Hopefully we'll get there tonight. And I see some brethren here, some visitors. And if you have some thoughts, please share it, because I'm going to open the floor to those, you gentlemen. Verse 1, and Jesus passed by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, you're going to see a lot of different questions in this chapter. Disciples and so many people ask so many questions. And the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. He made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the man, the blind man, with the clay. And he said, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and he said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought him then to the Pharisees that was before blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and anointed and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such a miracle? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. We're going to stop our reading there. As we get down to verse 25, we'll do a little bit. So we mentioned last week that I just put a few headings up there. If you want, just to go follow along. The first one was the man's condition. He was born blind. You know what? You and I were all born blind too, weren't we? Spiritually blind. We could see, but we were born blind. And we could go into a lot. We did last week. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time there. This is a natural condition of all mankind. We think of Psalm 51. David says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We were born to sin. We were born able to sin, capable of sinning. Now this person, as we're going to read here in a few minutes, the disciples asked, who sinned? This blind man or his parents? Let me ask you this, and we asked him last week. If that was because, basically what they were saying is, this man was blind because he had sinned. Now when did this man sin if he was born blind? Did he sin in the womb? That's basically what they were saying. Okay, and there was a reason for that. There was, because there's some people, in background wasn't to believe in reincarnation. Others believe that there was they had a former life, and so they sinned in that life, and so this man must have sinned at that time, and that's why he was born blind. The Lord was punishing him basically for sin. And of course, then they said, did he sin or was it his parents? And look at the Lord Jesus' answer in verse 3. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And some people stumble over that verse, and Campbell Morgan probably puts it right. He says, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Look at that little word, but. But these things happen in this world. Why? Because of sin. Not because of the individual sin, but because of, for all that sin that comes short of the glory of God. And also in Romans 5, 12, therefore by one man sin entered the world. Because of sin, none of us are exempt from anything, are we? We think of all the maladies we're just talking about tonight. You know? Were those because of the individual's sin? Or because of sin in the world? And because that is passed upon all of us, and none of us are exempt. Not even Christians, are we? But when something happens sometimes, was there cases in the Old Testament where the Lord did punish them because of sin? Yes, there was. In fact, one in the Old Testament was down to the third or fourth generation when the Lord passed punishment upon some of the people for their past because of their parents' sins and so on, but not in this case. And so the Lord says, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The Lord had a case here, and so again, a miracle to show people that he was more than a mere man, because no man could do this. In fact, man, later on in this chapter, says how there was never another person born blind that was made to see. So there it was. So the Lord was showing his ability. So let's go on. We're going to go on quite a bit faster than that. Let's go down to where verse 7 is where we stopped. But any man, do you have any comments in those first few verses? Because there's some questions there and so on. And there's some people who were not here last week, but are here tonight. So if there's any questions, Wayne, do you have any questions?
Well, I was just thinking about this. I just happened to see a video this week of Helen Keller. A lady who was born blind. Well, she was blind, and she was deaf, and she was dumb.
Yep.
And I remember my mom saying back in those days when she grew up down in Iona, she said there was people that were kids that were sick or that was deformed or something, and they were locked in a room, and nobody ever saw those kids, and that was our way of, you know, Prince Orlando's way of dealing with that situation. Here's a man that's born blind, and people, everybody else saw him as a beggar, but it says Jesus saw a man.
Yes.
It doesn't say he saw a blind man. He says he saw a man who was born blind. Mm-hmm. So that's the compassion I think about in that song, Jesus Loves Even Me, right? And that's the marvel of the gospel, that for God so loved the world, each one of us, no matter what shape we're in, God loves us.
Amen. And look at verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Let me ask you this. Does that mean that the Lord Jesus, the only, while he was in the world, he was the light of the world? I believe he's still the light of the world, but he also has gave that privilege to you and I, hasn't he? You and I are to be the lights of the world, aren't we? He's back in heaven, but he's still the light of the world. There's a couple of verses that tell us that I am the light of the world. He that walketh in the light, or not in darkness, but followeth me, shall have everlasting life. I didn't quote that quite properly, but there's two verses like that in John's Gospel. So he is the light of the world. We also are the light of the world, and we are to walk in his footsteps, are we? And so we are to be a reflection off of him. Those are quite interesting. What about verse 4? I must work the works of him that sent me. Pardon me, well, it is day. The night comes when no man can work. See, there's some tricky questions in these first 7 verses, isn't it? And sometimes we read this passage, and I read it so many times, and kind of boring. But I tell you, once you start looking into it, there's a lot of things that even we can learn ourselves. What does that mean is, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. That is, speaking of his ministry, was short-lived, wasn't it? He said, I must be about to give back again. Go back to when he was young. Wish you not, but I must be about my Father's business. It was all about the Father's business while he was down here. He healed the sick. He did all kinds of things. But he was doing that with a purpose to show people that he was God manifest in flesh. And a lot of people saw him as only a man. Some people thought him as a prophet and so on. And that's what you're going to see down in the rest of the chapter. Again, you're going to see tremendous controversy down in a little bit further down in some of the verses. But he says, I must do the work of it while it's day. The night comes when no man can work, and so on. That is, there's a time when the Lord is going to be crucified and gone, and so on. Anyway, we come down to verse 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And many people would say, well, that's kind of gross, isn't it? Why did he do that? You know, if you see all the miracles of the Lord, every one was absolutely different from the other one. He didn't want to have a pattern so people would follow, and people would say, oh, I know what he's going to do. And maybe someone even tried to imitate him. And by the way, he did heal two other people using saliva in the Mark's Gospel, I believe. Mark's Gospel chapter 7, verse 33. And also in Mark's Gospel chapter 8 and 23. But in one case, he just used the saliva, but he just touched the man, he was healed. In this case, we see that he took saliva and he took clay, he stirred it up, and then he went boom, both his eyes, and he didn't touch him. Because look what it says he told him to do. Look at verse 7. Something totally different. Now this is a blind man. Look what he said in verse 7. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Where is the pool of Siloam? Quite a distance away. Plus he had to go down the stairways to the pool. See how it was totally different? And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. Why did he use that word sent? He went his way, therefore, and he washed, and he came seeing. And when his eyes were open, what's the first thing he saw?
Jesus.
Really? The Lord Jesus wasn't there when he...
Pardon me.
That's okay. That's what I thought too, right? The Lord put mud in his eyes and told him to go and wash. So he didn't see the Lord Jesus when he put mud in his eyes, did he? And he had to go to the pool to wash the mud off. But when he opened his eyes, what did he see? He saw for the first time creation. He saw water. He saw trees. He saw people he never saw before in his life. That's what he saw. And later on in the chapter, we see after he was cast out, guess who appeared before him? The Lord Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? The moment he was cast out, the Lord brought him in. What does he do with you or not? The world will cast us out. Religion will. Everything else. But the Lord will bring us in. And we see back down in those chapters, see, first thing 70, do you know who the Son of God is? And he asks us, who is he, Lord, that I may know him? That is amazing, isn't it? But when his eyes were open, he didn't see the Lord right the first thing. He saw all his creation. But then we see that the Lord not only opened his eyes, by the way, he opened his mouth. And we see his testimony down, verses 33 down there, tremendous testimony. Here's a man who just saved. And here we see these Pharisees standing there with the whole background of the Old Testament and all the law and everything else, and their eyes were so blind, and all they could see was it was the Sabbath day when the Lord healed them. See the blindness? Spiritual blindness? And we look at the world today and we see religion, all different kinds of it. You ask somebody, you say, well, I am a so-and-so. I go here. I go there. My background is, my family were always, you know, from the Anglican Church, the Catholic Church, whatever. And the Lord says, you know what? It's got nothing to do with salvation. It's got nothing to do with that, is it? So we see verse 7 again. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. We see a strange act. Spittle and clay, we already mentioned about that. We're not going to get into that a whole lot. This would drive home the blind man, his physical and spiritual blindness. The sinner must be convinced that of his lostness, his guiltiness, and ruined condition before he can appreciate his need of God's saving grace. And then we see a strange command. I mean, the man could have said, no, I'm not going to go wash. But God put mud in his eyes, so he had to go and wash his eyes. And then God said, go. And you know what? The Lord uses so many different commandments in the Bible. What about Matthew chapter 11? He says, come unto me, right? In this case, the Lord came to the man. The man didn't come to the Lord. The Lord saw a blind man, and he went to him. In many other cases, the people came to him. I remember the woman who touched his hem of his garment. Remember that of the lepers who came to the Lord. The Lord uses many different action words. He says, come unto me, all ye weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He'll use the word, seek the Lord. If you seek the Lord, you'll find him. Hearken unto me, he says. And so on. In this case, he says, go. Go and wash that mud off your eyes. But the man, he goes, well, why have to go so far? But you know what? As our brother mentioned, what comes into salvation? Obedience and faith, right? And this man was obedient, and he had faith in the Word of God.
Reminds us of Naaman. The Lord sent Naaman, but Naaman didn't want to go, and he had to be talked into it.
Yes, and how many times did he have to dip?
Seven times.
What if he had to dip five times? He got discouraged, right? The Lord said dip seven times in the muddy old Jordan. Remember the argument he had there, right? So the Lord uses different things, but sometimes he will check even, you know, as Christians, he'll check our faith. How much do we really trust him? How much faith do we really have in him? But he did in this case, and the man followed through. And it speaks about his blindness, but now he could see. So the Lord does test our faith. And then, of course, we see the wonders change. And the little thing there I want to speak about just for a moment, the word which is being, the pool of Siloam, which is being interpretation is said. Why was that put in there? Because the water from that to that pool of Siloam came from the Gihon Springs, about 1,700 feet away from Jerusalem. And there was a man-made conduit by Hezekiah which flowed water from that spring into that pool. And you know what? It's actually still running today. You can go on Google and punch in Hezekiah's or the Pool of Siloam, and you'll see a picture of it. It was handmade. They dug it to the rock, and it brought water in from that spring, water to that pool. And so it was sent from the pool in. What's that got anything to do with the Lord? John chapter 6, in verses 39 to 38 to 40, he says three times, the Lord sent the Lord Jesus Christ. So who did this man, he had to go wash at the pool of Siloam, he had to go to a place that was where it was sent. The word sent, the interpretation was sent. The Lord Jesus Christ, who do we come to? We come to the sent one. What's it say in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4? When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Right? So we see those little words. I always wonder, well, why did they put that in quotations, which is being interpretation sent? Also, when the Lord Jesus left the world, he sent down the Spirit of God, didn't he? And it's all related to water. And so on. So those are just a few little things. And about Hezekiah digging that pool, you go to 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 20. It speaks about Hezekiah. I'm just going to read that verse for you. And also in Chronicles. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 20. Just listen to what it says for a moment. 2 Kings 20. And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? That is got the conduit. That is the waterway that was handmade. It was a marvelous. Pardon me. Johnny, would you bring me that glass of water, please? It's on the seat there. The water for the pool of Siloam came through Hezekiah's tunnel, a remarkable engineering feat built in Old Testament times. It was called Siloam, which it was said meant sent, because the water in it had been sent through the conduit into the city. That's by Barclay. It was from the Siloam stream that the water was drawn, the water that was poured over the great altar at the Feast of the Tabernacles just past, which pouring out was regarded by the rabbis and Silius as a typical of the pouring out of the Spirit of God or the Lord Jesus Christ in the latter day, which is translated sent. So now I know why those little quotations are there. It was the word sent is in that verse. Anyway, we're going to go on now to the next few verses. And here we're going to see controversy. And we're going to see three different groups of people. Verses 8 down to verse 25. three different groups of people. And the first ones are his neighbors. And how about your neighbors? They all have their opinion on you, don't they? Or me. Look what it says in verses 8 down to verse 12. It says that in verse 8, the neighbors, therefore, after the Lord, he says, look, he went his way, in verse 7, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were your eyes opened? He answered, he said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed and received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? And listen to this, he said, I know not, because he didn't see him, right? He didn't know where he went. And then now we see in verse 13, we see then they brought him to the Pharisees. That was before this same man who was before blind. Pardon me. And it was on the Sabbath day. And it was on the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes and I washed in the new city. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him? That thou, he hath opened thine eyes. He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And here's his parents. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? You see all the questions that are being asked? You think about the questions in the world today, and people say, well, who is he? How do I know? Where is he at? How can I see him? Right? They want proof in the pudding. They can't take things by the word of God by faith. And so we see here, even his parents, of course, they did this for a reason, because they were scared they were going to be cast out of the synagogue, which their son would be later. And they asked them, saying, this is your son who you say were born blind. How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, and he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man. Now the Pharisees, back to the Pharisees. But we're going to stop there at verse 23, and we're going to leave it wide open. So we see three groups of people. We see his neighbors. Controversy. Some say he looks like him. Others say, I don't think it is him. And he says, I am he. Then we see the Pharisees. And it says there was a division amongst them. Because this man talked about the Lord Jesus, of course, that he was a sinner and so on. And then, of course, then we see his parents. And they didn't want to really, they said, well, this is our son, we know that. And we know he's born blind, but we don't want to answer for him, ask himself, because we don't want to get out of the synagogue. So, will you leave that open, guys? Anything you want to answer or question or anyone else? There's lots of questions there anyway.
One thing I see in verse 11, when asked about who did this deal, he said a man. Mm-hmm. And then when we get down to verse 17, his appreciation grows. He said he's a prophet.
Yeah, absolutely.
And then when we get down to verse 35 and verse 38, he recognizes him as the Son of God.
Exactly.
So that happens in our own Christian life. When we get saved, we know nothing.
No.
You know, and then we start to get, that's what we say, we have to pray for beauty, for
the spiritual growth. Yes.
Yeah, so we start to learn more about the Lord, and we should be doing that.
Absolutely. And that began right after his eyes were opened, right?
Yeah.
Same thing with salvation.
Amen.
So we think of this young lady that was at your place from Germany.
we pray that her eyes have been opened, and now that she's fed, right, and has spiritual growth. Anybody else got anything to say on those three different groups? I'm going to go back up to the neighbors again, and there, of course, we see how people watch and see who we are and what we look like and everything else. But this man, there must have been a tremendous change. Not only that now he could see, of course, he had eyes, and I'm sure he had eyes before, but they were blinded or they're bluish or discolored or whatever. But now he could see. But I wonder, was there a glow on his face too? Because listen to what they said. It says, some said unto him, he is like him. And others said, and he said, so he, I am he. But some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, that's in verse 9, I am he. So I wonder, did he not just have eyes, but did he have a glow on his face? Did he look different? Not that he would be changed radically, but somehow or other, he looked a little different. I wonder, do we ever look a little different after we get saved? Maybe not.
Well, you would think if someone was born blind and lived their life until they were probably, I'm guessing this guy probably in his 30s, and all of a sudden he could see.
Yes.
He was probably pretty happy.
He would, exactly right, there you go. Would he be different? He'd have a smile on his face, wouldn't he? The moment you were saved, the first time you were saved, you do not, the first time, you only saved once, but when you were saved, were you not a happy camper? And you wanted to tell someone? And you did tell someone and they looked at you like you had three heads or something? What's wrong with this guy? Huh? How about you, Wayne?
Amen.
Yeah.
Gone religious.
You got, how about you?
Gone religious.
No, but there was always that great joy at the moment you were saved, right? A great, how about you, John?
That was changed.
Changed. Still changing. How about you, Serge?
They thought I'd come crazy.
Yeah. What did your family think of you when you got first saved?
My mom at one point was starting to really wonder why I was always talking about the Bible. She was getting pretty fed up with it. But then she realized my 19-year-old is coming here talking to me about the Lord, and I'm not happy.
Exactly.
She started to realize there was something wrong with her. Mm-hmm. She got saved the same night. Mm-hmm.
So obviously she saw a change in you, did she? And that's, again, as our testimony, as we grow, we are strengthened by the Word of God and so on. But you know what? The Spirit of God now lives in here, right? And our eyes are open, because how many of us had a desire to read the Bible? You know what? I was brought up in a Christian home in an assembly in Summerside, and at age 15 I was gone, and I had no desire to read the Word of God until I got saved. When I got saved, I started reading the Word of God, and things started opening up. I said, oh my word, I didn't know that before. And even though I was a young child, we memorized the Word of God and so on, a lot of different places. It was in there, but I didn't understand. We think of John chapter 3, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We don't see. We don't understand. We're not walking in the light as he is in the light. And so on. So we're still in darkness, aren't we? And that's what it says in Ephesians. He says, Paul says, you once were darkness, but now are you children of light. So that is the moment our eyes have been opened, we can see. When we think of John chapter 3, men love darkness because their deeds are evil. Right? And they crucified the Son of God who was the light of the world. So we see that tremendous difference between darkness and light. Of course, darkness would be the same thing as blindness. If you close your eyes, you think of this man, he could not see. He didn't have any possibility of any kind of light in his life until the Lord opened his eyes. And that's a picture of you and I. Before we were saved, I was basically blind and I couldn't see what God wanted me to see. Until that night I accepted Christ as my Savior, my spiritual eyes were open and now I could see. I could understand. And I wanted, and then I had a desire, because the Lord placed within me one of the persons of the Godhead, one of the persons of the divine nature, the Lord, the Spirit of God. And of course, it says that we don't need a teacher. He is our teacher. if we allow Him to work in our lives. And so we see that in this man. You're going to see it further down this chapter. Once his eyes are open, and now he opens his mouth, once we get down past verse 25. And we're going to get into that next week. But we see the Pharisees, the blindness of the Pharisees, in verses 13 down to verse 19. Look what it says there. Verse 13. Then they brought him to the Pharisees, who before this man who was before blind. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And that was the whole thing that these Pharisees were hung up on, was the Sabbath day. That is the law. The law. The Sabbath day. And here was the Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician, standing in front of them. He just did a tremendous miracle. And here they are worrying about this man who can now see and look. This man called Jesus and has healed him on the Sabbath day. You know what? He's a sinner. He's a no good. So before they cast out this man from the synagogue, they had already cast out the Lord Jesus. And you know what? It proves their spiritual blindness. And we read, first of all, the very first verse I said was this, or not the first verse, this first thought, that there is a great difference between one who is blind and knows it, and those who simply shut their eyes. You know, not want to see. And we can see that in many in other places in the Word of God. So it's an amazing thing what happened to this man. He was changed. When we see the Pharisees and we think of them thinking only about the Sabbath day, and then look at verse 15. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and I do see." Therefore, some of them said, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath." They're speaking about the Lord Jesus. Others said, "How could a man that is a sinner do miracles?" And there was a division amongst them. We see that controversy again. We saw it with the neighbors, and now we see it with the religious leaders. And you know what? You go through the world today and look at all the different religious leaders, and everybody has their own opinion, don't they, about the Word of God, about who Christ is. And we know many people, we even know people ourselves who believe that Christ was only a man. And some believe that just before he went to the cross, the Spirit of God came upon him, and then after it left him again. And all kinds of different opinions and controversy. But Christ wants us to know that he is God manifest in the flesh. And when he walked on the earth, that's what all these miracles and signs that he did, they were to assign this a miracle with a message. And that's what he was doing. Trying to show people that he was God in flesh, not just a man. And so here we see again a great controversy of these religious leaders. And verse 18, "But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight." I wonder, did any of these Pharisees see this man who was a blind and beggar before he had his eyesight? They must have seen him, or did they ignore him? I'm sure he was there. But now he didn't believe that he was born blind. Funny how it goes, isn't it? And then they asked his parents, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind?" So obviously they know his parents. "How then doth he now see?" And so it was all the questions. We see those questions I put on the bottom. They're just a few of the questions. The questions: where is he? What did he do to you? Who is he? How did he open your eyes? All these questions. And the Lord did it. And then you know what they should have said? "Oh my word, look at this man. Praise God." We just heard about a young lady who accepted Christ as her Savior. And every one of us said amen. You think these Pharisees and everybody would say, "Oh my goodness, amen, look what just happened, a miracle." And salvation is a miracle, by the way. Isn't it?
Amen.
But these guys couldn't see that. They couldn't see past their nose, if you will. And they did not want to see. And then, of course, the parents were scared because they didn't want to. Their main object was that they wouldn't be cast out of the synagogue. Their religion was more important to them than even their son, who could now see. And they didn't want to basically get too stand up too much for him. Yes, it's their son. We know he was born blind, but that was as far as they go. Controversy. I want to just end with this
Verse 24, then again call they the man. This is the Pharisees again, going back to the Pharisees. Then again they call them a man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. We know Jesus Christ is a sinner. We know that. Isn't that wonderful? Look at verse 25. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, and I believe this is one of extremely important verse. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. And that is something we know, need to know as salvation. We think of Paul who says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Can we all say that tonight? That's what God wants. I know. One thing I know, that I once was blind. We think of the rich young ruler. We think of the Lord. And, this man, as it were, to the world, he looked absolutely precious. He looked perfect. And what did the Lord say? He said, one thing thou lackest. Go and sell all that you have. And God knows every heart. He knows our minds. He knows everything about us. And he knew about this blind man too. But this blind man could say, one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. And you know what? No one, not the Pharisees, not the neighbors, no one could dispute that, because they could see for themselves that this man now could see. They could not dispute that, could they? Didn't matter, they cast him out, didn't matter what. This man was blind, but now he could see. And you know what? Poor, pathetic people, they had eyes, but they could not see. And I wonder where they are today.
That verse, Brian, also speaks to a testimony. When you're witnessing, one of the strongest witnessing tools is the change in you and your personal story to someone else. And that's what this man had. And he was in the physical sense. Lord used the physical sense. But really, when you're witnessing, one of the strongest tools is the story, because it's personal to you. And so when you share your testimony, the fact that you know that
you're
saved, changed, you're a sinner, you understood you're a sinner, and you received Christ, that is a very powerful thing. So people that feel they have nothing to offer someone, or they don't know what to say, start with your own story of what happened to you. And I think that you can relate that to that man. He can relate that personal story to himself.
And that's why a testimony is so important. It's lovely to hear testimonies, isn't it? And every one of us have a different testimony, don't we? How the Lord saved us. And it's the same thing in his miracles and his signs. Everything was absolutely different. It was unique. And the Lord is like that even today. We're going to close there at verse 25. And then we'll go next week. We'll look at it and we'll try to finish it off. And then we're going to see him now, this man whose eyes were open. We're going to see him, not only his eyes were open, but his mouth begins to open. He starts saying all kinds of things about the Lord and so on. And he provokes, as it were, and even uses a little sarcasm against these Pharisees who are so intelligent and so on. So let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow.